We now turn to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Jesus, the Word of Life. Hear the Word of the Lord. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." History tells us that the Apostle John, before being exiled to the island of Patmos, off the coast of Turkey, resided in the city of Ephesus, providing leadership and pastoral oversight for all the churches in Asia Minor. It is to these churches that John writes these letters. His purpose for writing is twofold and very clear. He writes, first of all, to reassure them of eternal life. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says this: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." He also writes to expose deceptive and cunning people who were promoting a new or an additional kind of teaching to all that Christ had taught. So he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." These men refer to themselves as the knowing ones, which is a literal translation of that Greek word. They are the knowing ones. And they argued that through spiritual enlightenment was only possible through a higher, superior mystical knowledge apart from Jesus and his teachings. That was their main premise. Moral conduct was not essential nor important to them. This teaching attacked the heart of Christianity: the necessity of the incarnation, the nature of man, and of course the godly conduct of those who claim to be Christians. Today, many people want to be spiritual, but they talk about this new spirituality. It is very personal, self-determined, where people kind of create their own God and create their own norms for their religious experience. So it lacks really any moral grounding. Well, that was kind of similar to what John was dealing with. And so John, with a sense of urgency, neglecting a traditional introduction, begins his defense by stressing the most important thing, which is the truth about Jesus. Through the eyes of John, the first point: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. What did John hear, see, look, and touch? What did he see that was from the beginning? It is the Word of Life, he says. It is a rather odd way of introducing a person, except that this person is Jesus Christ the Lord. With this statement, he wants to emphasize that Jesus, the Word of Life, has always existed. So before his birth, his incarnation, Jesus existed as the eternal Word of Life. He was present, and his activity was present at the very beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Then the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 3 we read, and God said, God spoke, the word of life spoke, let there be, and there was. He created from nothing all things. And when John introduces the word of life, he is thinking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, when he introduces Christ in his gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. What does he say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what did he do? Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then the beginning of verse 4. In him was life. He's talking about the word of life. And then, of course, a few verses later, these amazing words, verse 14, and the word became flesh. The word of life becomes flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. There was only one Jesus, the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the purpose of verse 1 is to make crystal clear that Jesus, before his incarnation, was, is, and always will be the Word of life. This is the reason why John does not begin his opening statement with who was from the beginning, but with that which was from the beginning. The word choice is very intentional, making sure they understand that before creation, time, and history, Jesus, the word of life, with all its implications, was present. And the real point that John wants to get across is this. He wants to tell the people, look, Jesus did not become God, or is a God. No, Jesus has always been God and will always be God. And this is the one John saw with his own eyes, he heard with his own ears, and he touched with his own hands. John is telling the people what he proclaims is an historical fact. I didn't make it up. This is why Peter says the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. In response to the Pharisees who had imprisoned him because he was preaching the resurrection of Christ. He was preaching the word of what? Life. And so he says to the Pharisees, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. This was not a fairy tale. The same Jesus the apostles had known as a man, his flesh, was the same Jesus after his resurrection. He was not a ghost, as Jesus reminds them, recorded by Luke in the closing chapters of his gospel, chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking with about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. It's me, Jesus. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. John and his friends proclaim the risen Lord, the word of life, as an historical fact. It really happened. Why else would these secular ancient historians mention to bother Christ? For example, the Roman historian and orator Tacitus, who was a first century historian and acknowledged as one of the great historians of his time, writes this in his sequel to the Fires of Rome in 64 A.D., and I quote, Therefore, to squelch the rumor that Nero started a great fire of Rome, Nero created scapegoats and subjected to the most refined tortures those whom the common people called Christians. Hated for their abdominal crimes, their name comes from Christ, who during the reign of Tiberius had been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for the moment, the deadly superstition broke out again, not only in Judea, the land which originates this evil, but also in the city of Rome. Another example, Flavius Josephus was born in 37 AD, coming from a Jewish priestly family and later was adopted into the family of the Roman Emperor Vespasian. He writes this: at this time there was Jesus, a wise man, for he was one who performed works, a teacher of people who received the unusual with pleasure. He stirred up both many Jews and many Greeks, and when Pilate condemned him to the cross, since he was accused by the leading men among us, those who had loved him from the very first did not desist. They kept on believing. They kept on preaching. And until now, the tribe of Christians, so named from him, is not extinct. You see, there would be no tribe of Christians without the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The word of life is a historical fact. It really did happen. And because of this, Christianity, or what he calls here the tribe of Christians, will never be extinct. We are living proof of that today. They will never be extinct. The risen Jesus, the word of life, as historical fact, is foundational to our faith. For without it, we would have no Christian faith. Without it, our faith is futile, and we are to be pitied above all men, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 15, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Assurance of eternal life is impossible without this foundational truth. The Jesus the knowing ones were proclaiming is a different Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell them. And throughout history, many people have tried to proclaim a different Jesus. Jesus, the moral teacher. Jesus, our shared example. Jesus, the spiritual guru. Jesus, one of the prophets. Or the historical Jesus. Every so often, the popular magazines like the Times and the Nix talk about the historical Jesus. But the Jesus John is proclaiming is the risen Jesus, the word of life, an historical true fact. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? Are you convinced of this truth? But assurance of eternal life is more than recognizing this historical fact. And this brings us to our second point. Through the eyes of John, but with the eyes of faith. With the eyes of faith. Like John, others had seen and heard and touched Jesus, the word of life, yet did not recognize him or embrace him with the eyes of faith. The Christian faith is much more than a recognition or an admission of an historical fact. This truth must lead to a personal confession and experience of faith and repentance in the word of life. Verse 2. The life appeared, we have seen and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Notice that John uses the verb to see three times in these opening verses. Apparently, the sense of seeing was very important to John, and I think points to a particular event in his life that changed him forever. You see, the rational fact of the resurrection must lead to a relationship with the resurrected Lord. John had not only seen the Word of Life, but had experienced the Word of Life with the eyes of faith. Now let's turn to chapter 20, where this becomes clear. John chapter 20. Turn there with me. John chapter 20. Now Jesus had been buried, according to Jewish customs, in the private tomb of his friend, Joseph of Arimathea. John 19, verse 38. And Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, had discovered that the tomb was empty and had raced back to the disciples to tell them. And then we read this in chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. So the other disciple is John. Both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, when they get to the tomb, John uses three different Greek words for the word to see to describe what happened next. Verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So this is John. Here John uses the most common word for the verb to see, looked in. It indicates that an object has impressed itself upon the eyes. John had stopped by the tomb. He looked in, and what he saw made no sense to him. And he didn't try to make sense of it. He was confronted with the observation that the strips of linen were lying there, but the body of Christ was not present. He stood there, but with not being able to come up with a rational explanation. What he saw made no sense. It's very similar, for example, to the people who videotaped the tsunami in Japan. And I'm sure many of you have watched on YouTube these videos. Well, that's what they saw. And you can tell when people are videoing, as this massive amount of water is coming upon them, they can't explain what happens. They see it, they observe it, but there's no explanation for it. Then we come to verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. Now, he saw comes from the Greek word theireo, which means to behold with intelligence, to perceive, or to scrutinize. And from this root verb, we get our word theory, or theorize. So when Peter entered the tomb, he began immediately to theorize, as he was confused by what he saw. The grave clothes had not been moved and were in perfect, unmoved arrangements, but without the body of Christ. So Peter is trying to come up with theories about what might have happened. And he's thinking, I think, if they would have taken the body, why are the grave clothes still here? Why bother to unwrap the grave clothes and just take his naked body? You know, why bother unwrapping the grave clothes? If they would have unwrapped the grave clothes, then why are they not lying on the floor, scattered? They were lying in a perfect arrangement. So Peter's theories could not explain what he saw. And then we come to verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. And this is the third verb used by John to describe that what he saw with eyes of faith. And because of that faith, he understood what happened. And this is the same verb he uses in these opening verses here of 1 John. When John went into the tomb and saw the grave loaves, he saw for the first time with truly believing eyes. He realized for the first time who Jesus truly was and what it meant for him personally. He understood what Jesus had predicted had come true. He would be killed on the third day, be raised to life, to give life to all who by faith will look to him, the word of life. So what about you here today? Have you come to Jesus, the word of life, with believing eyes? Now I realize that we cannot experience what John experienced as an eyewitness, because this event happened 2,000 years ago. That was a privilege for John and others, but that does not mean we cannot have the same experience of coming to Jesus with the eyes of faith. And Peter makes this very, very clear when he says this in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, when he says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We do not have to be eyewitnesses to believe in Jesus, the word of life. We too can experience the assurance of eternal life by coming to Jesus in faith and repentance. Listen to the words of Jesus, which John records in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Have you crossed over from death to life? By coming to Christ, the living word, in faith and repentance. And this brings us to our last point. So, through the eyes of John, with the eyes of faith, for the purpose of joyful fellowship. Verse 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have heard, what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The word proclaim is another key word in our passage, like the word to see, and it appears in each of the three verses, underscoring again the purpose of John's letter. Proclamation to ensure and promote authentic, real, joyous fellowship among those who have fellowship with the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is meant to be proclaimed, not only in terms of, you know, verbally, but it is also meant to be shared. That's how you can proclaim. You can share it with one another and those outside of the church. You know, when you're really joyful, you want to share. You know, that's part of being joyful, is to want to share your joy. The false teachers were trying to destroy their fellowship. They were trying to destroy their joy. They claimed that you could have fellowship with God while denying Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And John says, it's impossible. You can't do it. Without confessing Christ, without confessing sin, without asking for forgiveness, it is impossible to have a joyous fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another. Because after all, what destroys your joy? Is it not broken fellowship? Broken fellowship with God and broken fellowship with one another. What about all of you here at Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church? Is your fellowship full of joy? And are you sharing that joy with one another? How are you proclaiming and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with each other? The true mark of Christian fellowship, says the Word of God, is joy. This is why John concludes this section by saying, make our joy complete by being like-minded. Your fellowship will be full of joy when your relationship with God and one another is complete. We complete one another in our joy together. I mean, John heard this from Jesus. Again, John 15, verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He uses the same word. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. It is no coincidence that the second characteristic mentioned of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You see, the Gnostics, these knowing ones, had a spiritual system, like many religions. But these systems, these religious systems, do not impart life and do not create joy. Christianity, on the other hand, imparts life for the purpose of a joyous fellowship. This is the essence of Christianity. This is the message John heard with his ears, saw with his eyes, and touched with his hands. Through the eyes of John, with the eyes of faith, for the purpose of a joyous fellowship. May Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Word of life, who came full of grace and truth, who came to empty himself, who came to preach the gospel. Lord, help us to trust that his kingdom rules over all. Help us to pray with confidence, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For it is a powerful kingdom. His will is a good will for us. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit so we may be full of joy. And we would desire to complete others, to have that joy be completed in others by sharing the word of life with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.